Our memory verse, Daniel 12:3. Daniel 12:3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Daniel 12:3. Boy, it sounds pretty big participation out there. Let's try it again. Okay, Daniel 12:3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Daniel 12:3. Who's wise? Men who turn, those who turn men to righteousness. Men who turn the others to righteousness are wise. Okay? And so, that's a great truth. That's what we need to be focusing on in life, is being an influence for Christ. And okay, today we are going to talk about angelology from Genesis 1 through 3. So let's... We'll pass these out in a moment, but let's have some prayer. Todd, lead us in prayer, please.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Lord's Day. We ask as we look into the Word of God and study the created beings and angels that you would open our understanding and Lord, draw us closer to you through this study. We pray in Christ's name.
Amen. Okay, need some helpers here. Bertie, one for myself. Okay, when we go to Genesis, we are introduced in Genesis chapter 3. We are introduced to Satan. Okay, so in Genesis 3, there's some things that have happened already that we'll find out later in the Bible. But before Genesis 3 or Genesis 1, there had to be the creation of angels. Before Genesis 3, there had to be fall of Satan. So in Genesis 3, those two important truths are assumed to be known, right? They're facts that have already historical incidences that have already taken place before Genesis number 3 or chapter 3. Okay? So, what are the two chapters in the Bible that speak of Satan's fall and his creation? Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. Okay, we'll go there briefly. Pardon me? Oh, that's interesting. Okay. Isaiah 14:12, how thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how thou art cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? Now, in this passage of Scripture, are introduced to Satan and to his sin. Ezekiel 40, 28, let's turn there quickly. Verse 12, son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle and gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee. So thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, and that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thy iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore, I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. Now, we know both of these prophecies are starting out looking at a human, and then they're going to the power behind that human. That's a very important truth. King of Tyre was a human being, king of a great, head of a great kingdom, had a huge, a small kingdom, you might say, very small in territory, yet it controlled the merchandise of the world through its ships and its commercial enterprise. And it was amazing how this little nation, little city-state, was a power, worldwide power, controlling the economics and the shipping industry of the whole, of a great part of the world. And the Bible goes to tell us that, hey, there's a power behind this country. There's a power behind this economic success, and that power is was named as Satan. Obviously, King of Tyre, verse 13, was not in Eden. He wasn't in the Garden of God. he wasn't there. He was not. Could not be described by all these precious stones. And he, verse 14, it tells us that he was the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so, and thou was upon the holy mountain of God, etc. Kind of an interesting truth. Marty? Ezekiel 28. Yeah. Ezekiel 28, I was just reading out of. Now we have here the creation of Satan. We have, we're going a little bit beyond Genesis here. But in Genesis, we have Satan introduced. And Satan has fallen. Now, the question is, what did Eve know about Satan? What did she know? Well, she was talking to this. Okay. Don't you think it's a little bit unusual to be talking to a snake? Wasn't a snake yet. So it was a standing snake. Have you ever heard one talk? Huh? So is there think that's unusual? How long after they were created? Pretty quick. I don't know how long. Maybe there's the 5 billion years.
So everything was new to her.
Everything was new to her. She didn't know. Wally? Is knowledge the same as predestination? Okay. No. We have to separate the two. Knowledge, is that the same as predestination? Because God knew that Satan would fall, can we say that he was the one who predestined his fall? Can we say that because God knew that man would fall, that he predestined his fall? That's right. So when we even bring up the subject, we have to say there's a realm here that is beyond our understanding. Certainly God does know everything. We have to be careful to divide the line correctly here of lack of human understanding. Now, so he's the anointed cherub in the Bible. What do cherubs do? What is the duty of cherub? Or cherubim is the right word, not cherubs. Cherubs, English. Cherub is singular Hebrew. Cherubim is plural Hebrew. What do they do? Okay, she said they say holy, holy, holy. What do they do in Revelation? Okay, they guard the tree of life. Well, they guard the gate. They guard the gate. The seraphim, yes. They're related. I don't know how they're related. But I have to ask somebody that really is smart to know that one. On the altar, the cherubim guarded what? Holy presence of God. And don't they do the same in Revelation? All right. Of course, we can go on to a whole different realm here. But it would appear that the beauty of the cherub was a reflection, to reflect the glory of God. All right? To guard the holiness of God. Now, it's interesting, and this is a mute point, but kind of important. In the King James, you have the phrase, his tabrets and his pipes and musical instruments. I don't know the textual thing, but all the other versions have eliminated that, which is pretty pretty significant insight into Satan's task in his realm of music. But getting back to Genesis, Satan has fallen, and now he is meeting the woman. And he is obviously indwelling or speaking through the serpent. All right? Now, somehow this was not difficult for Eve to experience this. Yes.
If some of the animals before the fall were able to talk, since it says in Numbers that the mouth of the donkey, the Lord unloosed it, and then also that would explain why Eve wasn't that surprised by this critter talking to her. But that's just speculation.
Yes, speculation. Speculation is that before the fall, animals had the ability to talk.
What the donkey said was very say there's an angel standing here. It's probably Smitey who said that I've served you for so long. It was very donkey of him, he said.
Okay. All right. Now, let's just talk about this for a minute. In the scriptures, in New Testament, many times a demon spoke through a person, right? That didn't seem unusual, did it? So what happened? There aren't any demons anymore? No demons anymore. But you never heard someone, a demon talk, huh? Pastor Hatchett?
So, you know, in her eyesight, probably the snake was fine. I mean, if you talk to a horse, you talk to a snake.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You heard about Mr. Ed, right? You're old enough to know about Mr. Ed, right? Okay. So, but it says The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field.
Just one more point actually about that, and that I think is interesting. Adam named all the animals before Eve was created in chapter 2. And Adam is with Eve while Eve is getting tempted. Because you can see that it says her husband with her. And then Eve, so Adam was there just watching this take place. And so Eve would probably think, well, Adam named all these critters. You know, this must be this.
Okay. What I find is interesting is the phrase subtle. Because I think it's describing the approach here to Eve. He was not broadcasting what he was doing. Okay, But of course here the real realm is, the whole thing is now, what is the whole purpose? The whole purpose here is Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, the focus here seems to be bigger than, obviously, Adam and Eve. It has to do with the realm of Satan now being allowed to enter into this world. And who is going to allow that? Adam and Eve. Well, he set the realms here. The realm of the world in this picture is, the Bible says, that how did evil sin enter into the world? By one man. So Satan had already fallen, and now he was seeking an entrance into this world, wasn't he? A rightful entrance into this world. And through Adam and Eve, now Satan is going to get an entrance into this world. And here is, this has to be, theologically, this has to be the place where Satan now becomes the god of this world. This has to be the place where Satan becomes that spirit that rules now in this world. This has to be where Satan gets the ownership, at least temporarily, of all the kingdoms of the world. Let's look at those three different places. First of all, 2 Corinthians 4. Second Corinthians 4:4, it says, verse 3, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now let's look at, let's look at Matthew chapter 4. In verse 8, and the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, all these things will I give unto thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now he's offering the kingdoms of this world. When did he get the power to do that? Yes, at this juncture, we find Satan entering into this world, and he becomes the god of this world. All right? Let's see. Let's go to 1 John 2. How do you know he isn't lying? We don't know that, but we do know that he's the God of this world. We do know that that he, as the God of this world, has set up a world system, right? 1 John 2, love not the world, neither things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now we see here that the world, if you put these things together, the world is an antithesis between the Father. There's a huge antithesis. Okay? Now, it says all is in the world. Satan is the god of this world. All right? Now, what is the world? It says the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, let's go to the garden. Let's go to Genesis 3 there. See this relationship. Verse 5, the God does know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Notice the relationship here of the temptation. The lust of the flesh, it was good to eat. The lust of the eyes, she saw it was good, it was pleasant to look upon. And it says, and it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. What is that? Pride of life. Notice the relationship. Satan, the god of this world, and he says, as he as the god of this world, that there is a world system that he is in control of, and that the temptations of this world system are lust of the flesh, the pride of the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And no wonder now the Bible says, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Because now we're not talking about a neutral thing. Now we look at the world as something neutral, don't we? But the world isn't neutral. This is the realm of Satan. And therefore the realm of Satan is at enmity with the realm of God the Father, isn't it? But we see the world as neutral. a lot of times, not always. We don't see this as a real problem. We kind of look at it as a kind of a material substance, so to speak, and we look at it neutral. We don't look at it, well, wait a minute, let's go back to the garden here, and let's see this world system. Let's see this world that Satan wanted an entrance into so he can set up his system and he can have his control, you know, only temporarily, right? Only temporarily. He only has this realm temporarily. You know, in the millennium, he's going to be chained, right? And his realm is going to be temporarily put aside. But right now, this is his realm, isn't it? Okay, Wally? Mm-hmm. Okay, so let me ask you a question, applying that truth. So his world system that he created, why did he create it? Satan? Okay. Satan, using the word figuratively, Satan has, by his entrance into this world, he has put his rule on this world, and his system is a system that's characterized by these three things. Okay? What is the purpose of this world system that he has created? Okay, to oppose God. So now, when it says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Why? Because the world system is what? Created by Satan to oppose God. How can we love God when we are opposing him? When we are part of that which is opposing him. Okay? Again, we see this as a neutral thing, don't we? All right, but this is a spiritual thing. We're looking at the spiritual realm here that is being introduced to mankind in the book of Genesis and saying, wait a minute now, let's think about this. Pastor Hatchett?
Maybe someone on the front row there could address this question. the difference in the Greek between the prince of God and
Well, Ephesians 2 says he's the prince of the power of the air.
Well, then John says three times the prince of Christ, the prince.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And what is a prince? A prince is one who rules. Now, he is not the ultimate ruler. Okay? The king is the ultimate ruler, right? But the prince is someone who now has, like talk about the Prince of Wales, okay? Oh, that's his jurisdiction, right? That's his jurisdiction. And he has been given this jurisdiction temporarily. I don't know what the word, he's asking a question, is the word God. What's the distinction between God in 2 Corinthians 4 and the word prince in Ephesians 2? Yeah. Yes. What is the word for God in 2 Corinthians 4? 4?
Theos.
Mm-hmm. So it does, you know, it's God. That's what it's saying. God is the ruler. But the word prince emphasizes that his rule is limited to this jurisdiction. Okay? And there's a limited power. And we know he has limited power. Job tells us he has limited power, doesn't he? And 1 Corinthians 10 tells us he has limited power. There's no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which ye are able. So Satan's jurisdiction, again, is limited, isn't it? Okay? That may be. I think that the prince emphasizes, and maybe my mind has got a block here, but to me, prince emphasizes a ruler, but it emphasizes a limited jurisdiction. And princes typically do have, are limited to a certain area. And they will, they think they are, but he's not going to. Yeah. Okay, now I lost my train of thought here, but so we have the realm. Okay, so the word for world is that word, cosmos. Okay? Now we get the word cosmetics from it. And the reason for that is that the word cosmos means something that is highly organized. You know, step one, step two, step three, step four, step five, step six, step seven, eight, nine, 12. Got to be 12. 12 is the number of man, you know, organized. All right, so it got to be 12 steps there. All right, but cosmos, highly organized. Okay, so the world system is the realm of the prince that is a highly organized system to do what? Oppose God. And to capture souls to keep them in his realm. All right? And so we have a system. We have that system is introduced, okay, in Genesis chapter 3. It's introduced by his realms of temptations, okay? And they are still the dominant forces of life, aren't they? You know, they are still the dominant forces of life, and this world is organized around them. Okay? It makes it very natural to be caught up in a system that is in opposition to God. Okay? Now, it kind of makes it a mockery today when you see how Satan must be laughing when Christianity, the distinction between Christianity and the world is being minimized. Because, you know, he is the deceiver, right? He's glad. He's saying, ha, 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 you know, in fact, I was reading an article about, and we won't spend time on this long, but I was just reading an article about John MacArthur. And there was a video clip that went to his youth conference called Response. I think that's what it's called. And it shows this youth conference, and it shows setting up for this youth conference. And the whole setup was everything about setting up the stage and the lights and the the sound system, and wow, I tell you what, that equipment must have cost a few million bucks. And so then the whole, this is all the, this is their video of the, of this, you know, and so then they show the rock band and, you know, the holy smoke and everything, you know, and then they have John MacArthur preaching. And he's talking about, you know, submitting your life to God, giving your life to God. And then if you would clip on the band that they have playing, okay, they have albums, and you clip on the band and you get your, you know, 9-second clip of their music. You know, if you didn't listen to the words, you for sure knew you were in a heavy metal rock concert. Now, talk about deception. Talk about deception. And you know, it's also interesting to read the reviews of young people who are listening to this music. And these young people are saying, oh, this is so wonderful. I just love this music and how I are drawn to worship Jesus. I mean, as sincere and as emotional as you could imagine. Okay? Now, so I said all that to say, what is Satan thinking when, now I put also in context, it also had context, MacArthur's commentary on Ephesians from 1986, in which in his commentary on Ephesians, talking about, and specifically talking about rock music is of the world, and it's wicked, and it's bad, and it's contradictory to the things of God, et cetera, you know. Here's 24, 26 years later, and all those words are mean nothing. All right? So, we have a system, and so it says, the serpent was more subtle. That is a key word, isn't it? It introduces us to thinking now about this world of Satan and the key principle of his methodology is what? Subtlety. You know, again, we're in this Bible principle of what we'd call first mention. Okay? In other words, in Genesis, these things that are mentioned appear very simplistic, right? But they are meant to give us a foundational introduction to these truths. Okay? Meant to be a foundational introduction to this understanding this realm. Okay? And if you eliminate these basic simple truths, you've lost a huge amount of truth that is necessary for us to understand God's Word. And so, a very simple thing. We'll fill in a couple blanks and go on. Introduction to the person of Satan, his nature, subtle. His indwelling, the serpent. Now we kind of stop there and think, well, okay, very beautiful animal. What is Satan? Well, we could say he was created with huge amount of beauty, but what's beyond the cover? Evil. All right? Now let's apply that to a simple truth. Hollywood. What do you see? The cover? Or do you see the real thing? You see? The cover. Young people see the cover, don't they? And it's very attractive. They don't see what's really there, do they? Very interesting principle, isn't it? See his purpose. His purpose is to bring rebellion against God. Did it change? Has his purpose ever changed? No. His purpose is to bring rebellion against God. Now, do you think that Satan has stopped? Okay. Now, let's go to we have to talk about here his person. Now try to get back to this other event. In Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. All right? So in this real realm, the seed of the woman, in the broad sense, is all humankind. But in the technical sense, what is to tell us there's a specific opposition. What seed? The godly seed. Christ and the godly seed. All right? Now, we know that New Testament, right? But is that how we think? Is that how we think? Do we really think like that? That as much as Satan sought to have Adam and Eve rebel against God, does he stop that? You know, is his methodology any different? His aim any different today? I don't think he ever stopped in that aim. You see, there's a warfare there. All right? Now, of course, D, his person. His person. He could talk. He could reason, couldn't he? He had purposes. Undercover purposes. Okay, we aren't introduced here to his emotions, but he is a we are introduced to his person. Of course, here's the million-dollar question. People ask, okay, Pastor, you say that Satan can cast thoughts into your mind. Give me a verse. You have a verse? Okay. What do you have, Tim? Matthew 4:9. Okay. Words. All right. How does God? How? My answer would be two answers. Second Corinthians 2. 2 Corinthians 2, and or is it 1? It's 2. Verse 11. Lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Okay, Mr. Greek man, what's the word? Devices. Okay? The word for words or thoughts. Huh? Synomata, isn't it? Pardon me? Yes, they're related. Okay? So there's the principle of thinking. We're not ignorant of this, his devices, of the thoughts that he wants to put upon. 2 Corinthians 10, bringing every thought into the obedience of Christ. Okay? Imaginations. All right? So there's a definite warfare going on, because Satan is a thinking, reasoning, plotting creature. Okay, we find that from Genesis. Okay, do you think that he has stopped tempting people? Definitely no. He is the tempter. How does he tempt? Okay? Well, there's a lot of processes of temptation. Yes, Pastor Hatch.
In that regard, I think we have to be careful to recognize that we're the ones who give him the liberty to do that.
Mm-hmm.
Because the Bible says that Peter, that Satan, you're aware of the fact that your head shares the devil, walks about there seeking whom he may or might devour.
Mm-hmm. Okay, again, there's this, the man will is the issue here. What was he dealing in the garden? He was seeking to let man give him the opportunity, right? All right? Now, so so there's, again, it's the principle of the will. Now, here's the danger. When we willfully allow something in our life, what could we be doing? We could be opening up ourselves to Satan's realm, right? Again, we're talking about our will. Okay? So, if a person willfully, let's just say, a person, here's the Christian kids. They are willfully choosing this music. Right? So, what are they opening themselves up to? They're opening themselves up to a realm of spiritual darkness. They don't know what they're opening themselves up to. They don't. But it could be, okay? Same thing when we sin. Of course, we see that in James. It says, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. Donna. Say that again.
The strategies of Satan to tempt people that is never really changed is the same method that he has used from the beginning of time.
Yes. That's what you compare Genesis with 1 John, compared to Matthew 4, we see the same sphere, continuous. You know, we aren't in the dark. Praise the Lord. The Bible tells us this is how it is. This is his realm, this is his strategy, and this is how he captures people. Okay? Yes.
I was just curious as to after Matthew was, you know, we felt the mill out taken to the mind. It might be a silly question, but where do dreams fall in that? Are you responsible for allowing your dreams to be wrong, or, you know,
That's a good question. I'm not a dream expert, but you know, dreams can be a combination of a multitude of things that we have allowed into our life, or of what we have thought upon, what we have read, what we have seen, what we have done. You know, it can be, and of course, I think that there's a certain realm of our sinful nature there. There's a multitude of things there. And if our thoughts are wrong and we wake up and we know that we thought those things, we should just say, God, that was sin. Praise God, it was just a dream. Yes.
The Bible says to take every thought captive.
Mm-hmm.
And that's kind of the application for those tempted.
Yes. And you know what? If we really, the Lord is really working in our life, in our dreams, what should we be doing? We should be saying no to sin. And we should be saying yes to God. Okay? And it could be a reflection of what's of a lot of different things. I don't know the answer to that. Yes, Linda? No, he can't read our minds, but it's pretty obvious spiritual truth in the fact that he can see where you are. And he also can... He also understands how you're responding. Okay? Just like when you're talking to your child, you know if they're listening or not. You know. And Satan knows. I mean, when a preacher preaches, you know, it's obvious to him. The Bible says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Well, if there's resistance to truth, you know that something spiritually bad is happening. And Satan understands when there is liberty for his thoughts or his whatever, his realm, to be received. When it's received, he knows it's received. Just like a preacher knows when he's preaching that what he's saying is being received or being rejected. It's a spiritual realm. And he understands that. Yes. Amen. The positive aspect to that is, why not go to bed having read the Bible and let the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, take the Word of God and minister to our hearts all night, so when we wake up, there is a spiritual disposition when we wake up rather than a disposition created by our own sinful nature. Okay, well, time is up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. And, Lord, this time that we can stop to think about how important these foundational truths are to life, and how they have been meant, Lord, for us to base our lives as a foundation upon these truths. And so I pray that you would bless them in our lives in Jesus' name. Amen.